from the dead. Now, some people seem to be able to believe it easily, and others find it more difficult to believe. There are many in our world, as there were in the time of our Lord, who do not want to believe, and that is the main reason they don't believe. They've made the decision not to believe because they don't want to be accountable to God. But I don't want to talk about those this morning. I want to talk about those who do want to believe. Even among the disciples, there was a difference. Some found it difficult to believe that Jesus had risen from the dead, even though he had told them many times before his death that he was to die and rise again. Others found it more easy to believe. Some people find it difficult to believe, even though the proof of the existence of God is all around us, everywhere we look. Life is everywhere. Human beings didn't make life. So if it wasn't us, who was it? And if God can make life, he can raise the dead to life. My text this morning is from John 20, verse 8. Finally, the other disciple who reached the tomb first also went inside. He saw and he believed. That was John. He was the first disciple to believe that Jesus had risen. Most of them were very doubtful. They wanted the physical proof first. John believed early, although he believed before he had seen the risen Jesus. He saw merely the empty tomb at this stage. Let's go back one chapter in John Gospel to chapter 19, the story of the crucifixion, and read some verses there, verse 34 and 35. Instead, one of the soldiers pierced Jesus' side with a spear, bringing a sudden flow of blood and water. The man who saw it and has given testimony, and his testimony is true. He knows that he tells the truth. And he testifies so that you also may believe. Who was that who saw Jesus dying, who saw the soldiers pierce the side of Jesus? It was the same disciple. It was John. And his desire, he tells us, is that we too may believe. Sometimes we may imagine that the cross of Jesus was a great martyrdom. The great martyrdom of all history, which God then changed into a victory by raising Jesus from the dead. But that's not how John sees it. To him, the cross itself is the victory. In the cross of Jesus, God is glorified, even before the resurrection. For in John's Gospel, chapter 12, we read these words of Jesus, "But I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself." He said this to show the kind of death he was going to die. The cross itself strikes a blow against the sin of the world and against the devil. And it draws men to Christ. In the cross, God has poured out his love for sinful people upon the earth, that we might be forgiven and delivered from evil. The cross of Jesus reveals the glory of God and his final victory. That's why John tells us that as Jesus died, he said, "It is finished. His work was done." And then God raised him from the dead as the final sign and seal that the cross indeed is a victory. The resurrection of Jesus Christ demonstrates that the cross of Jesus is not just an innocent man dying unjustly, but the cross of Jesus is the Son of God tasting death for all mankind and thus really giving us forgiveness and new life. If the cross of Jesus was just a martyrdom, it would not help us. It might inspire us, but it wouldn't forgive us. It wouldn't make us ready for heaven. It wouldn't save us. The cross of Jesus is not just a great martyrdom. It's the way God chose from the beginning to take our sins away. And John seems to have perceived its victory. He is the first one to believe in the risen Christ, even though he hasn't yet seen Jesus risen. He's only seen the empty tomb, as I said. Now the other early believer who came to believe that Jesus was risen first was Mary Magdalene. She comes to believe in a different way from John. And I want to just think about John and Mary Magdalene just now. Let's remind ourselves of the sequence of events. It was the custom in those days for mourners to visit the tomb for 3 days after the burial. Some thought that the spirit, you see, of the deceased hovered there around the burial place for 3 days. That was a common belief. Now, Jesus died on the Friday. The mourners couldn't come on the Saturday because it was the Sabbath and it was forbidden. So early on the Sunday morning, the women, led by Mary Magdalene, come to the tomb, probably between 3 and 6 a.m. And we read in verse 1 of John 20, early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. And then verse 2, so she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, that's John, and said, they have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him. Their first thought, you see, was that the tomb had been robbed. Tomb robbing was common in those days. So Mary Magdalene runs to tell Peter and John. And then they run to the tomb. Verse 3 to 8. So Peter and the other disciples started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple, that's John, outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter, who was behind him, arrived, and he went right into the tomb. You see, John, he reached the tomb first, but he didn't go in, because he recognized, having been at the cross 2 days earlier, he recognized that something very sacred has just taken place. He didn't know what it was, but so he didn't just barge in. But Peter runs, catches up with him, and he goes right in. That's what happened. Then Simon Peter was behind him, arrived and went into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head. The cloth was folded up by itself, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, that's John, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw the cloth, that is, and believed. And he realized this cannot have been a robbery of a tomb. He realized it couldn't have been a tomb robbery because the grave clothes were still there and neatly folded. Folded as they would have been over the body of our Lord. As if Jesus, in rising, had merely passed through the grave clothes without disturbing them. That's the meaning of the words there. Jesus, in rising from the dead, passed through the grave clothes without disturbing them. That's why they remain neatly folded up. So Jesus rose from the dead, leaving behind him the grave clothes. Now let's go to a few chapters earlier. I mentioned this a week or two ago. The story of how Jesus had raised Lazarus from the dead. How did Lazarus emerge from the tomb? In John 11 we read, verse 43, when he had said this, Jesus called out in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" And the dead man came out with his hands and his feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth round his face. Jesus said to him, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." You see, Lazarus emerged from his tomb still wearing his grave clothes. Why? Because he would need them again one day. He was going to die again. He was going to get an old man and die. The resurrection of Lazarus was a wonderful, miraculous resuscitation of a dead body by the power of God. Now, when the Bishop of Durham said that he didn't believe in the resurrection of Jesus, he was thinking of a kind of resurrection like Lazarus's. But the resurrection of Jesus was of a different order. The resurrection of Jesus was an eternal conquest of death. There would be no more need for grave clothes for our Lord. That was the difference. The Apostle Paul puts it in this way, "For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again," unlike Lazarus, who would die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. So Jesus rose in body from the tomb, but in body in such a way that he brought earth back to heaven. Earth and heaven reunited in the resurrection of Jesus. So there would be no more need for a shroud anymore. And as Mr. Ritchie read to us from Isaiah 25, prophesying these things, on this mountain, that's the mountains of Jerusalem where Jesus would die and rise again, Isaiah's writing these words 700 years before Christ, on this mountain God will destroy the shroud that enfolds all peoples, the sheet that covers all nations. He will swallow up death forever. The sovereign Lord will wipe away the tears from all faces. He will remove the disgrace of his people from all the earth. The Lord has spoken. So when John saw the grave clothes lying neatly there, he believes. He's the first disciple to believe, though at this point he'd not yet seen the risen Jesus. Remember, a little later, Jesus says, "Blessed are those who have not seen me, and yet they have believed." Now, this disciple is the author of this book of John, and he wants us to share in his faith. He says in chapter 19, verse 35, "The man who saw it has given testimony," he's speaking about himself, "the man who saw it has given testimony, and his testimony is true. He knows that he tells the truth, and he testifies so that you also may believe. This is the disciple," verse 24 of chapter 21, "who testifies to these things and who wrote them down. We know that his testimony is true." And chapter 20, verse 31, "These things are written so that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing in him, you may have life in his name." But what is this belief? It's to do not just with our minds thinking, "Oh yes, Jesus must have risen from the dead, and that's it." No, believing in Jesus is about having a new relationship with him. Peter and John leave the tomb. Mary Magdalene remains behind, weeping. She is facing the tomb. Mary Magdalene is there and she's looking at the tomb, weeping and crying. And an angel questions her. He says, "Why are you weeping?" She turns a little bit away from the tomb. Many people today are still facing the tomb, aren't they? Many people are still facing the tomb like she was. Perhaps, I hope you don't mind me saying this, perhaps they're thinking of a loved one who's passed on from this life, and they think that he or she is still there at the cemetery. They're facing the tomb. Or, in another sense, they're facing the tomb in the sense that they think that all that lies ahead of them in the end is the grave. They think that their life is simply moving to the grave and that's it. They're facing the tomb, just as Mary Magdalene was facing the tomb weeping. Are you doing that? Am I doing that? Just facing the grave? If we do that, it means that all that we have ever wanted in life will ultimately be useless. No everlasting forgiveness, no everlasting love and joy. What we need to do is turn away from that way of facing, to turn away from facing the tomb. Mary turns in part. And as she turns, through the corner of her eye, she sees someone standing there. She's not yet facing him, so she doesn't look at him properly. She thinks he must be the gardener. And then the Lord calls her name and says, Mary. And she turns completely to him. Have you and I begun to turn away from simply living our life as if we're just going to the grave and that's it? We're just living for the material things only. If we've begun to turn away from that and wonder if there's some other way in our life we should be turning, then we can hear the voice of the Lord calling us. Because as Mary turned, she heard the Lord call her by name. Verse 16 and 17, Jesus said to her, Mary. And then she turns completely to him. She turned towards him, verse 16, and cried out in Aramaic, Rabboni. Jesus said, Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Now she turns completely to Jesus, and what can she do? She can address his Father as her Father. When we turn to Jesus completely, we address his Father as our Father in heaven. Only then can we really call him Father and know what it is to be a child of God. And that's what true belief is. So Mary and John were the first to really believe. They had one other thing in common. They were both there when Jesus died. The other disciples ran away. They were close to him as he was bearing the sins of the world, including their sins and yours and mine. So for us, if we come to the cross where Jesus died and say, Lord, I'm sorry that my sins have pierced you, when we do that, we'll find it much, much easier to believe that Jesus rose from the dead so that we can call his Father our Father. Let us pray. O God, our Heavenly Father, we bless you that we can call you Father through your Son Jesus, who bore our sins upon the cross. If we find it difficult to believe, by your Holy Spirit, may we turn from our material way of thinking so that we might hear your voice calling us by name into your presence. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. And now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep guard over your hearts and thoughts in the knowledge and love of God and of his Son, Jesus Christ. And may the blessing of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, be with you all this day and forevermore.